bit, depending on the experiences, what we get exposed to, what's going on in our life. I remember going through a phase in my life where I wanted to be a painter. I wanted to be an artist, and so I would paint paintings for my mom, pretty much. She didn't say much about them. I mean, she said they were great and everything to me, but that wasn't a long-lasting dream that I had. Because I started looking around at other kids and what they could do, and it was like I was awful at what I could do. So I was kind of into modern art type, you know, where you just kind of splash a bunch of colors up there. But I kind of gave up on that one. Somewhere in there, my parents took us to go see the Harlem Globetrotters. That became the next dream for I don't know how long. Man, I wanted to be a Harlem Globetrotter and do all these tricks with basketball and all this stuff. I thought that was so cool. That didn't last. That didn't last either. I had a chance to grow up riding horses some, and so somewhere along the line, I came with the idea that, and this was a neat dream for me, that I would be a jockey, that I could race horses. And it was like, wow, that would be so cool. And then I discovered that to be a jockey, I realized you typically have to be pretty small. And I figured out that probably wasn't going to be my makeup as I grew up and got a little older. So that wasn't going to work out either. And what went into all that during different seasons, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to help people out. I wanted to make a difference in people's lives. But we all have these dreams that we grew up with. Some of you, maybe you wanted to be a professional athlete of some kind. Or maybe you wanted to be an actor or an actress. Maybe you wanted to... I don't know, be a rock star, a musician. You wanted to sing, you wanted to do something like that. Or maybe, maybe you were into just making money. I mean, you didn't know exactly how you were going to do it. You just wanted to be rich. You know, you're going to be like the next millionaire, the next big name and all that. Or maybe you're one of these kids, you were an entrepreneur. I mean, you had the little lemonade stand and you're out selling stuff. You had your brother, your sister, all the kids in the neighborhood working for you. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that's what you did. Or maybe you wanted to be a firefighter, a police officer, or something like that. But somewhere along the line, for a lot of us, some of those dreams got squelched. In essence, what happened was the dream got popped. And it may have been by well-meaning people in our lives. It may have been parents. It may have been a teacher. It may have been coach, somebody said, you can't do that. You can't make money at that. Or maybe you just had like, a reality check in your life. And you just realized, man, I'm not good at that. Or you began to realize, I don't really enjoy that. I thought that was something that I really wanted to pursue, but that's just not really me. Or you realize you didn't have the gifts, the abilities, the talents really to pursue something in your life. And so as you go growing, some of those dreams that we have, they go shifting. They kind of go morphing in our lives. But some of us, somewhere along the line, we just stopped dreaming. And we just kind of decided to play it safe. Now, it's not that we typically consciously decide we're going to stop dreaming, but somewhere along the line, things happen, life happens, and next thing you know, we're just kind of in the status quo. We're just kind of going through the motions of life, playing it safe. It's just the same old, same old. So what I want to do today is I want to encourage you to dust off your capacity to dream like you once did and to dream again. Because God has given you talents, and he's given you abilities, and he's given you strengths that he wants you to use. And some of you, as soon as you hear something like that, you start thinking, not me. I'm just not good at anything. Sure you are. We're all good at something. You may not be good at everything. None of us are good at everything. But there are certain things, whether you even realize or not, you are good at. You are really good at. Maybe you're good with numbers. Maybe you're good with words. Some of you are really good at organizing things. You don't even think of it as an ability, but you can file things. You just get into things, and you just start organizing. Some of you are really good with people. Some of you are really good at listening to people. You're really good at empathizing with people. There's certain things that you love to do. There are things that you are passionate about. I mean, you begin to talk to someone about those things, and you just come to life. You just kind of light up. And then there are other things that, I mean, let's be honest, you couldn't care less about. Why is that? Why is it there's some things you love, some things you don't even care about? You know why? It's because God made you that way. God designed you and wired you up that way. He gave you talents. He gave you abilities. He gave you strengths. He gave you passions in your life, not just for you to use on yourself, not just for you to use making a bunch of money and all that, but he gave you the talents, the abilities, the strength, the personality that you have, the passions that you have. He's given you the resources that you have to make the world a better place, to be a part of making a positive difference in our world, to be a part of what he's doing, to be a part of his redemptive dream. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why has God given me what I have? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why has God given me what I have? God has given you what you have, and he has made you who you are for a reason. And I hope that truth will become like an unshakable anchor in your life. God has given you what you have, and he's made you who you are for a reason. He has a unique and special purpose and plan for your life. And whether you realize it or not, the gifts, the abilities, the strengths that you have, he's given those to you for a reason. The personality that you have, the experiences that you had in your life, the educational experiences, the job experiences, the painful experiences, all the things that you have those to fulfill the dream that God has for your life. Now, most of us, the truth is we start out, we kind of go through maybe a big chunk of life, maybe you're still going through life with your own dream. And we've got our dreams, what we want to do. I want to make a bunch of money. I want to retire early. I want to just do whatever I want using all this stuff that I've amassed, or whatever your dream is. But at times, what God wants to do is he wants to kind of rattle our cage and kind of shake us up a little bit, because he wants us to pursue his dream for our life. Not whatever it is that we're dreaming about, our self-centered, self-absorbed stuff. He wants us to be a part of the dream that he has for us, because that is the best dream that we will ever experience, that we will ever live out in our lives. So I want to talk about that today. Now, we've been this year in this kind of series, we're coming back into it, but just for a week here. The theme for this year, for 2017, has been this question: what does love require of me? And God wants us to live our lives. He wants us to live our lives loving him and loving people. And Scripture makes it very clear that we can't really love God without loving people. In fact, it says that all the other commands, all the commands in Scripture are fulfilled by this command to love your neighbor as yourself. And part of the way that we love our neighbor as ourselves is by adding value to people's lives. And so one of the questions, second question that I've asked you to and challenge you, encourage you to go asking yourself on a regular basis, on a daily basis in your life this year, is how can I intentionally add value to people's lives today? But you see, it's as we add value to people's life that we're loving them. And part of the way that we add value to people's lives is by being who God made us to be. And by using what God has given us, leveraging what God has given us, making the most of what God has given us, of the resources of what he's given us. So with all of that in mind, what I want to do today is I want to look at a parable that Jesus taught. So if you have your Bible, if you would open it to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew is the New Testament, one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, first one. Matthew 25. A parable is simply a story with a purpose. It's a story, it's an account Jesus made with a key lesson, a key truth that he wanted us to glean. And in this parable, Matthew 25, Jesus tells about a master who had three servants, three people that worked for him. And he decides to to distribute his wealth, to portion his wealth out between these three individuals that are working for him according to their ability. So they don't all get the same amount. But he decides to give it to them and to leave them in charge of it. And he's going to go off on a journey. And so he gives one of them five talents or five bags of money, of gold. And then he gives another one two talents or two bags of gold. And then another one bag of gold. And then he takes off. He leaves on this long journey. And while he's gone, the one with the five bags of gold, he leverages what he's given, and he doubles it. And he ends up with 10 bags of gold. The second one takes what he's given, and he does the same thing, and he doubles what he was entrusted with. But then the third individual takes his one bag of gold, and he does nothing with it. He goes out, and he buries it in the ground. And then the master comes back, and he wants a report. And that's where we pick up in the account. So I want you to look at this. We're going to throw it up on the screen. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 19, says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrust me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. His master goes, way to go. This is what I was wanting. You made the most of what I gave you. Well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, he's excited. I mean, this guy, man, he's done it. He's knocked a home run here. He says, you've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Yay! I mean, he's going, way to go. I mean, they're high-fiving here. I mean, this is it. And this is what God wants all of us to do, to maximize what he gives us. He says, you've been faithful with what I gave you. I'm going to give you more influence, more reach. I'm going to give you more opportunities in life. It goes on in verse 22. It says, the man with two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Again, here the high fives are going around. They're kind of jumping around, doing the chest bump and all this stuff. I mean, it's like, this is what I wanted you to do. Okay, way to go. And then we come to verse 24. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. This is what fear will do to you in your life. I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. He goes, here it all is. I haven't lost a penny. And then look at the master's response. He doesn't counter or try to clarify about that you're a hard master, you're a taskmaster, or any of that. He's in essence like saying, you know, that's irrelevant. I'm not even going to honor that statement. Verse 26, his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. And he takes the bag of gold from this guy and gives it to the one who had the 10 bags of gold. He says, you lazy, unfaithful, wicked servant. And the parable finishes up. Verse 29, it goes on, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And verse 30, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The first two, they proved themselves trustworthy. That's what they proved themselves trustworthy. They proved that they could be trusted with more. Now, the truth is, what we need to understand, we have all been entrusted with something. All of us. All of us. We have all been entrusted with something from God. But the question is, how are we proving ourselves trustworthy? How are we proving that we're worthy of having God entrust us with even more? Now, what Jesus is getting at here is not just what do we do with the resources, the money, the house, the car, the things that we have, but what do we do with all that we have and all that we are? What do you do with that? What are we doing with it? What are we doing with our talents, with our strengths, with our abilities? What are we doing with the time that we have? What are we doing with the resources that he's entrusted us with? God has given you. God has given you what you have and made you who you are for a reason. And the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, what are we doing with that? You see, God has given the church, his followers, all that we need to transform the world. But some of us have become like this last servant. And we're just wanting to go out and bury what we have. Growing up through my childhood years, high school, on into college, I was a really, really quiet, shy kid. Scared to death to speak in front of people. Public speaking was just awful to me. And I remember going to college. I was going to major in accounting. Started out that way, and I had to take a freshman speech class. And I remember before giving speeches, just barely sleeping the night before, getting up and kind of shaking. I was just so nervous. But I was at a point in my life where I realized God was leading me into ministry to be a pastor. I was like, man, somewhere you're going to have to speak in front of people. You got to deal with this. And so I prayed and I said, God, here's this little bitty bit of an ability, this little seed of an ability. And I began to pray that God would take that little seed of an ability that I had in that area and that he would multiply. And God began to work in my life. Question is, what are you doing with your talents? If today the master were to ask you what you've done with your talent, what would you say? You see, to Jesus, faithfulness isn't just sitting there with what we've been given. Faithfulness is multiplying what we've been given. Just keeping things, just maintaining things, just playing it safe isn't God's plan. It isn't his dream for our lives. And that little statement, when you're faithful in small things, you'll be given more. What that means is if you'll multiply the small things that have been entrusted to you, then God will give you even more. But the third servant just buried what he had. Just buried it. And that was it. I hope that that's not you. It's clear from Scripture that God expects us to enlarge whatever he's entrusted us with. Just keeping, just maintaining and playing it safe, that's really not a legitimate option, especially for followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He was saying, I want you to go, and I want you to multiply. I want you to replicate. Jesus at one point said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was saying, I want you to multiply. I want you to replicate. I want you to be a follower of mine who makes followers of mine, who makes followers of Jesus, who makes followers of Jesus, who makes followers of Jesus. Jesus said, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. What he wants us doing with our lives is bearing much fruit. He wants us multiplying. So how can we leverage and make the most of the talents and the abilities that God has entrusted us with? How do we do that? Well, I want to give you two principles that will allow us to enhance, to expand our capacity, will allow us to expand our influence. Two E's, two principles, two ideas. Number one, we need to enlarge our vision. If we're going to expand our capacity and our influence, then we need to expand our vision. Now, in this parable, it's not that the third guy, the third servant, didn't have a vision. He had a vision. But his vision was for just keeping everything safe, not to lose anything. His vision was just play it safe. But the others had a growing, a multiplying vision. What's your vision today? And when you talk to your friends, when you talk to your spouse, when you talk to whoever it is, to family members, or you talk to people in your small group Bible study, what's your vision for how God wants to use you? What's your conversation all about? Is it about maintenance? Or is it about the mission of multiplying and expanding and leveraging your influence? You see, the master was only pleased with the vision of the two who took the risk to multiply. Let me ask you. As sincerely as I know how, do you think the master would be pleased with your vision, with your dreams? If we become comfortable, kind of dormant, we're just playing it safe. I mean, it's time to activate our talents, our abilities, the strengths that God has given us, that he's entrusted us with, to take some risks. And when we do, what's going to happen? When we begin to activate what God has done and we begin to take some risks, man, we're going to start seeing fruit emerging all around us. Amazing things are going to start happening. When you start using what God has given you, the resources he's given you, or just who you are, the talents and abilities that God has given you, you start using those for him, you're going to be amazed at what happens. I remember shortly after I had sensed that God was leading me into the ministry, meeting a couple of other guys that were going to be going into ministry, and they felt God was leading them to be pastors, and they just seemed so talented. I mean, they were very outgoing. They could speak in front of people with no problem, and I remember actually being jealous of these guys. It's kind of one of those deals, God, why didn't you make me like that? But something happened to their vision. And a couple of years later, two or three years later, the vision, the passion that they'd once had for God, it kind of dissipated, shriveled up. And they kind of lost focus and took off another direction. You see, an enlarged vision is going to keep us energized, to keep our spiritual passion fire for God burning bright. So if your spiritual vision has kind of been shrinking, you kind of lost sight of how God is really wanting to use you. And today, this is the time to enlarge that vision. Now, sometimes what's hard is that good, well-meaning people, they come along in our lives and they pop. Our vision. They're vision poppers. I mean, we just have people that's just kind of who they are. I remember shortly after I moved here to Edwardsville to start this church, I went around, I met some of the pastors in the area, just kind of connect and say, hey, man, we're in this together. Let's make a difference in this community. And I went and I talked to one of the pastors, and after we had chit-chatted and done all that stuff, he goes, why did you move to Edwardsville to start a church? You can't grow a church in Edwardsville. His vision had shriveled up. He lost sight of what could happen. What he was a vision. Whoa, double reaction on that one. He was a vision popper. He was. He had a vision, but it was a very, very small vision. It was a maintenance vision. We need to trust that God has put in us what we need to accomplish the dream and the vision that he has for us. And we need to run after that dream and that vision that he's placed in our hearts with all of our heart. Don't worry about what people say about you. Don't let popularity or others' opinions or their small dreams, their small visions determine your vision, your dream. We need to let our vision, our dreams be determined by the purpose God has for each of us to be a part of seeing lives transformed by his life-transforming message of hope and forgiveness. What needs to influence our vision, our dream, is the talents, the abilities that he's given us. And we need to use those to his glory, to his honor. Now, in enlarging your vision, it doesn't mean that you, you know, go around doing anything and everything that you can do. Enlarging your vision means staying focused and trusting God for bigger things. Trusting him for bigger results, for bigger opportunities, for bigger influence in our life. And my prayer for you is that God will open up your eyes so that you can see, so you can grab hold and understand what the dream is that God has for your life. Because he's given you what you have, and he has made you who you are for a reason. Open up your eyes. Ask God to open up your eyes and enlarge your vision. Now, when we begin to see and pursue God's vision, God's dream for us to be a part of seeing lives transformed by Jesus, we will never be able to accomplish that vision on our own. We're going to need the supernatural power, the supernatural intervention of God himself. And we're going to have to realize that business as usual, just doing what we've always done, isn't going to cut it. So we need to begin by enlarging our vision if we're going to expand our capacity, if we're going to expand our influence. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to embrace, number two, we need to embrace risk. We need to embrace risk. We need to step out in faith. Scripture says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not that you can kind of please God, but I don't know. No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A paraphrase of this verse could be, and without taking risks, it's impossible to please God. Now, these aren't blind risks. This isn't, you know, going out and diving off of a cliff and hoping that you survive. This is taking risks based on God's promises. This is taking risks based on what God calls us to do. It's trusting that when we pursue what God has called us to do and what he has called us to be, that he is going to come through in our lives. So if that's what it takes to please God, is to take risks, to live by faith, how many of us are pleasing God with our lives? How many of you are living by faith? How many of you are taking risks based on God's truths and principles, based on God's purpose for your life? You see, what's tough is we live in a culture that's largely all about eliminating risks. And generally speaking, that's fine. It's great. But when we bring that into our spiritual lives, we become ineffective and unfruitful. We become about maintaining, just keeping what we have. So what we need to do is we need to embrace risk in our lives. Now, there are two shifts in our thinking and in how we operate that we need to make if we're going to embrace risk, if we're really going to live by faith. Number one, you can jot this down there in your outline. We need to see risk as our friend to love, not our enemy to be feared. We need to see risk as our friend to love, not our enemy to be feared. The third servant, I mean, when you look back at how he responded, I mean, he was so gripped and crippled by fear, by the fear of losing everything, that he didn't do anything with what he was entrusted with what had been given with him. While the other two embraced the risk and were willing to lose everything, what happened as a result of it is they ended up multiplying and doubling what they had. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. So we of all people ought to be the most risk-taking, the most audacious, the ones who are the boldest on the whole planet, because God has not given us a spirit of fear. He hasn't. And if God isn't the one who gives us that fear, that apprehension that causes us to cower at times, if it's not from God, then who gave it to us? The evil one.
So what we need to do is we need to give it back to him. And let's embrace faith and a confident, courage, the confident, courageous spirit from Jesus. And let's go after the vision. Let's go after the dream, the purpose that God has for us. We need to embrace risk. Look at this quote. I want to throw this up on the screen. It says, don't allow the fear of losing what you have keep you from losing what God has for you. I love that quote. Don't allow the fear of losing what you have keep you from losing what God has for you. Now, a lot of us took risks at different points in our lives when we had nothing. We did it when we started the church, and it's a lot easier to take risks when you really don't have anything to lose. But when we stop taking those risks, what happens is we underachieve our potential. In the parable, not taking risks was considered lazy and unfaithful. I mean, how many of you would like that title? You'd have your little business card, you'd have your name on it, and then the title. Lazy and unfaithful. Not what we really want for our lives. So we need to let go of our fears. We need to embrace risk as a friend. But not only that, the second mind shift, not only do we need to see risk as our friend and not our as a friend to be loved, not an enemy to be feared. But number two, we need to see comfort and safety as our enemies. We need to get, if we're gonna embrace risk, we need to see comfort and safety as our enemies. Now, we may enjoy buying things that make life comfortable and safe and easy and all that kind of stuff, but when it comes to our walk with Jesus, when it comes to our spiritual life, comfort and safety cannot coexist with risk, with living by faith. I mean, ask yourself the question, who is missing out? Because you're refusing to take the next step of faith. Who's missing out? Because you're refusing to take the next step of faith. Who in your life, in your family, your friends, people that you work with, who is it in your life that may be missing out? Because you've been refusing to take the next step of faith. Don't start seeing comfort and safety as something good on your spiritual journey. Embrace risk as your friend, and comfort and safety as your enemies. Now, one of the ways that we try to play it safe a lot of times is we try to work everything out before we do anything. And yes, I mean, we do need a plan. Yes, it's good to be wise, but there comes a point in our lives where we gotta step out. We've got to step out in faith. There comes a point in our lives where we have got to take risks. Did we have everything figured out when we started this church, Metro Community Church, 26 years ago? Absolutely not. Did we have everything figured out when we started our Vandalia campus? Absolutely not. Did we have everything figured out when we started a couple of house campuses last year? Absolutely not. But there comes a point in our lives as individuals, there comes a point in our lives as churches, we have got to step out in faith. We have got to take risks. Think about Moses in the Old Testament. I mean, God was wanting to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery. They had been held captives in Egypt for hundreds of years. For God to be able to free them, they needed to step out in faith. And so Moses began to lead them under the direction of God. And then they step out in faith. But then even after stepping out in faith, they end up trapped up against the Red Sea. Did they have everything figured out when they left Egypt? Not hardly. They're trapped. There's nowhere to go. And the Egyptian army is coming in to destroy them. And it took them taking another step of faith for God to step in and part the waters and do what only God can do. Comes a point in our lives where we got to step out in faith, and we got to keep stepping out in faith. We've got to embrace risk. Look at this scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now to him, talking about God, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We just need to start taking steps of faith. The God who gave you the abilities, the talents, the strengths, the resources, the personality that you have, he is waiting. He's waiting for you to step out in faith. What we need to do is we need to pull the trigger on the things that we have been procrastinating on doing in our lives. Pull the trigger on the things that God has placed on your heart to do. Don't play it safe. Don't live with regrets. Someday in eternity, looking back and going, oh, I wish I had done that. Today, this is the day to embrace risk. This is the day to step out in faith. What I'm going to encourage you to do, I'm going to encourage you somewhere in the next few days, pull aside and take a little bit of time to write out two lists. And this is what I want you to do. One of the lists, I want you to write out a list of all the dreams that God has challenged you to pursue in your life. Now, I'm not talking about your personal dreams. I'm not talking about the dreams that are going to allow you to get ahead. I'm not talking about the dreams that are going to lead to greater safety and comfort in your life. About what are the dreams? Make a list of all the dreams that God has challenged you over the years to pursue, that were in alignment with God's word, that were in alignment with his priorities, with what he loves, with his heartbeat. What are those dreams that God challenged you to pursue, but you didn't do anything about? You just kind of buried those dreams. You kind of popped those dreams. What are those dreams? Make a list of them. And then what I want to encourage you to do, the second list, and it may be on the margin, maybe over on the other side of it, another column, but out beside each of those dreams, God, at some point in your life, challenged you to pursue. It was in alignment with his purpose, what he wanted, what Scripture says. I want you to write out the date when you're going to step out in faith and you're going to begin to do something about it. Write out the date. I mean, nail it down. On this date, I'm going to start doing something about this. You know, maybe at some point, God gave you the dream of talking to a friend, a family member, maybe inviting them to a service, maybe inviting them to an Easter service. Maybe that was 3 or 4 Easters ago. And you just never done anything about it. Maybe God gave you the dream of starting a Bible study at work with people who weren't into organized religion, but some that you talked about who were interested, curious about the Bible. They were curious about Jesus. Maybe there was something that really touched your heart. You saw a need in the community. Maybe you saw a need somewhere around where you work. There's some kids that needed to be tutored. Maybe you saw a need and a family who's under-resourced, who's struggling financially. And God tugged at your heart, but you never did anything. Maybe God has led you to be a part. He's nudged you to be a part of our house campuses that are the launch pad for our next campus. And God's been tugging at your heart, going, man, I want you to be a part from the ground up on this new venture. Man, step in, be a part of it. But you just haven't done anything yet. Maybe it's to serve in our children's ministry. Maybe it's to be in the band. Maybe it's to work with middle schoolers. I mean, that takes some courage. Maybe it's to provide a home away from home for college students. God has given you what you have. And he has made you who you are for a reason. Enlarge your vision. Embrace risk in your life. I want you to watch this video. Someone who wanted to step out and expand their influence and be used of God. And then we're going to come back and wrap this up. Check this out.
Growing up, I wanted my life to be an adventure. I wanted to experience it all. I wanted to really live. When I was younger, I remember all my dreams were about playing professional hockey. I organized my own neighborhood league. We had team names and rosters and stats and standings. We even videoed the games and were pretended to be the play-by-play guys. We had it all. Then I wanted to run a restaurant. And so I enlisted my two brothers to help me. About once a month, we would run a full restaurant for my parents. We would wait on them and cook them a meal. We called it the Three Brothers Restaurant. My next dream was to be in a rock band. And so I grabbed my two brothers again and put them in a band, and we would play for my parents all the time. And then in junior high, I actually formed a real rock band, and we performed at events all over the place. I also wanted to learn how to fly. And so I started taking flight lessons before I was 16. I could fly a plane before I could drive a car. As I got older, those childhood dreams faded and changed to dreams of job status, of title, of making money. That American dream of having the wife and the kids and the white picket fence and the dog too. And while I was pursuing that dream, I reached several of my other dreams. I became the general manager of two sports radio stations. I met all kinds of celebrities and sports figures. I even got to be on the field for the home run derby at the All-Star Game when it was here in St. Louis. I reached a lot of my dreams, and yet I still wasn't satisfied. When I reached those dreams, they would thrill me, but only for a temporary time, and eventually they would fade as well. And then I met God. And I started a relationship with him, but at the beginning of that, I wanted my adventure to be separate from the adventure that he had for me. And so I remember one night in terrible pain, crying, laying on the floor, face down, and just giving up my life, my dreams, for the adventure that God had for me. A couple of years later, I found myself on a mission trip to El Salvador, a place and a trip I never dreamed of being on. And as we approached the hotel that first night when we arrived, you couldn't help but notice the two military guys guarding the hotel on the outside of the main door with machine guns. On our way out of the downtown area the next day, there was a guy riding in a Coke delivery truck with a machine gun as well. As we arrived in the neighborhood that day, one of the translators that was with us explained to me that he would never risk coming to this kind of neighborhood without a large group of people. And then he pointed out to me this home that was the home of one of the most dangerous gangs at the top of a hill overlooking our neighborhood. The next day on that trip, I got to tell my God story to a classroom full of ninth graders. And so here I was standing in this room with 20 ninth graders telling them my God story through a translator in Spanish. The day after that, as if that wasn't enough, we invited the gang members to have lunch with us at the church. And sure enough, sitting right across from me was one of the gang members that lived in that home that was at the top of the hill that we had talked about earlier in the trip. And he had teardrops tattooed on his face, each of those representing the number of people that he had killed for the gangs. And yet there I was, sitting across from the table from him, talking to him about God. About a year later, a friend of mine who was an alcoholic and had been battling it his entire life sent me a text asking me if I could help, if I could talk to him and send him in the right direction, because he was fighting that battle and he was losing. Not long after that, I got to sit at a restaurant and have a conversation with a friend of mine who was dying of cancer. And he asked me at that lunch to speak at his funeral. And he asked me to tell everyone there about God. None of these things and countless others would have ever happened had I not surrendered my life to God. I remember stopping and thinking, sometimes in the moment and even to this day, back on these things, and just thinking, there is nothing, nothing that could ever top this. There is no dream, no adventure, no risk, no thing I could seek that could equal this. And these things, they don't fade. And they are more purposeful and meaningful than anything I could have ever come up with on my own.
God has given you what you have and made you who you are for a reason. I can't encourage you enough to enlarge your vision. Embrace risk. Step out in faith. Now pull the trigger on whatever it is that you've been procrastinating on in your life. And with God's power, with His guidance, with His strength, let that dream that God gives you, just let it soar. And someday, when you stand before God in heaven, and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will be so, so glad that you did. We're going to wrap up. We're going to pray. But remember, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, You want us to use what we have, who You've made us to be, to pursue the dream, to pursue the vision that You have for our lives. And there is nothing that is going to be more fulfilling than that in our lives. I pray that You would enlarge our vision, our eyes, so we can see the potential. I pray that we would take hold of the dream that You've given us to be a part of what You're doing. God, give us the courage to embrace risk as a friend, to be loved. God, help us to see comfort and ease as an enemy, to be avoided in our lives. God, give us the courage to not just sit back and be satisfied, but take hold of all that You've given us, all that You've made us, to maximize our influence. If you're here today and you've never opened up your life to Jesus, I want you to know, and He has a plan, He has a dream for your life. The abilities, the talents, the gifts that you have, that's from God. God gave those to you, not just for you to use on yourself, making a bunch of money. But using the dream that He has for you. And it all starts with opening up your life to Jesus. Right where you are, you could pray and say something like this. Say, "God, I want to be a part of the dream that You have for my life. God, I'm placing my faith, my trust in Jesus. I want to receive Your gift of forgiveness based on what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to follow Jesus. I want to be a part of Your dream. God, thank You for inviting us to be a part of Your dream. God, thank You for what You've given us, for who You've made us. Lord, my prayer is that we would live our lives honoring You, loving You, and loving people around us. I'm making the most of what You've given us and who we are. I pray this in Jesus' name.